So thankful this morning for the sacrifice of our veterans and the freedoms that they've fought to preserve that we enjoy every Sunday. One of the things that we're seeing and enjoy every day, I know, but one of the things that we're seeing happening in our culture is the fraying of our culture through what's taking place nationally concerning the institution of marriage. Marriage in our country is falling apart to a degree. More couples that are my age and younger are choosing to cohabitate rather than marry. And more than half of the marriage licenses that are issued in just a few years will sadly end in divorce. There was a book that was written years ago by a man by the name of Carl Zimmerman. He spent decades studying the rise and fall of major empires of history. And he also tracked what happened to the family units in those civilizations. And he wrote a very compelling book just called Family and Civilization. In his research for the book, he studied 3,000 years of family life. He was a Harvard professor, and he made a very powerful case in his book for the traditional family structure. This is what he realized in the decline of societies. He gave 7 warning signs to a declining nation. Here they are. Number 1, an increased rate of divorce. A quick and easy no-fault divorce, as he wrote. Number 2, the failure to understand the permanence of the marriage model. Number 3, a looser standard of family as a solution to social problems. Number 4 was a lack of respect to parental authority. Sign 5 was a promotion of cohabitation over marriage. Sign number 6 was a breakdown of most inhibitions against adultery. And then the final sign was the acceptance of all forms of sexuality. This is a professor at Harvard. He wrote this in the 1940s. He wrote this about the decline of civilizations. As believers in Christ, we have God's model laid out for us very clear on why marriage and what marriage is in His Word. If you have your copy of the Word of God today, I want to just invite you to open it with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at Paul unfolding for us how the gospel plays out within marriage. We've been working verse by verse through the book of Ephesians together as a church. We're now about to finish chapter 5 today. And the first 3 chapters of Ephesians are really the what of the gospel. What is the gospel? He summarizes for us what is the gospel in the first 3 chapters in Ephesians. The last 3 chapters, we might call it the so what of the gospel. Like, so what? What do we do now? If that's the gospel, what do we do with it? And he shows us in every phase of life where the gospel affects how we live. And so I've been saying this every Sunday, what you believe about Jesus and about the gospel will influence how you live. It influences how you will work in the workplace. It influences how you're going to live in your home, how you're going to parent. And so it's very important that we as Christians know what it is we believe and what Christ has done for us. It's also very important that we let the gospel permeate and play out in all of these spheres of life that we go through. And so Paul in chapter 5 starts going into our homes. Starting in verse 22, he speaks to the husband and wife relationship, and he shows us very clearly how the gospel that he has so clearly spelled out for us in the first 3 chapters, how that plays out in the home. And so why don't we do this in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Let's stand together. I'm going to read from verse 22 to verse 33, and I'll pray for us. Starting in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Let me pray over us. Father, I ask you would help us to submit under the authority of your word, And Lord, we rejoice today that you have not left us in the dark as to how the gospel influences the way we treat each other in marriage. I pray that everyone in this room, single and married, would hold marriage in great honor because it is a clear reflection of the gospel of Christ. May we learn better today how that mystery unfolds. And Father, may you give us grace to mold our hearts into the image of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I had a pastor buddy ask me this week, what are you preaching? And I said, well, the first few words are, wives, submit to your own husbands. And he said, well, I hope you're going to wear like a bulletproof vest Sunday, because you know culturally that's one of the most culturally offensive texts in the Bible to preach. We live in a day and age where the biblical view of wives submitting to the headship of a husband is so outdated, and as far as our culture is concerned, that whenever our culture encounters it, maybe from a Christian celebrity, believe it or not, that upholds it, it is looked at as archaic and out of form. But God's word is true and stands true, and we have to wrestle with what does it mean for a wife to submit. And so here's how we're going to unpack this. There are three things that stand out from this text to me that are going to help us and help our marriages to reflect the gospel. The first one is simply, number one, to live in submission. Live in submission. For your marriage to reflect the gospel, live in submission. Now, I'll have you know, again, I'm preaching this, I know, to a room of married people and people that aren't married. But I will say that all of us in this room need to agree that we need to see marriage succeed. We all, like Paul says, we need to uphold the honor of marriage. And hopefully those of you that may be single, that God is going to gift with a wife or a spouse soon, these points will help you quite a bit. There are others I know in this room that have been gifted with singleness. God bless you for that gift, and thank you for the blessing you've been to this church, using that gift to stir up and to use that gift to serve the body. But this has been written for married couples. This is something that is to instruct us all in marriages for reflecting the gospel within marriage. So the first point clearly is to live in submission. And I've dealt with it. I've dealt every church I've served in. I've had people that have just been very angry about this passage. My very first church I served in, when I served at, I was at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and I remember going out to serve in a local church, and right before I was able to serve as their youth pastor, the very first question they asked me, when I got into the question and answer with the board, they just said, what do you believe about submission? What do you believe about the Bible's teaching on submission? I thought it was a very strange question to ask straight off the board going into this church. The church I was stepping into was a very moderate type church, very liberal church, and so the lady on the board just wanted to know my own personal views on submission. I'm a conservative. I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, and I said, ma'am, I believe the Bible teaches submission. It's quoted four times in the New Testament. And I said, the way that I see submission, and this was her immediate response. She said, well, how can it not be equality? I mean, how in the world can you believe in submission and say that the wife is equal? How in the world? It just seems so unequal, and it just seems so unfair, and she just started to go into it. And I said, well, I'll give you one thing that's helped me understand that, and that is the Trinity. And so if you think about the Trinity, we're told in the New Testament in Corinthians that God is the head of Christ, that God the Son submitted to God the Father within the Trinity. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told that God the Son submitted even unto the point of death. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. And so as we see that, we know that in the Trinity, God the Son is equally God as God the Father. They are co-equal, co-eternal. Same with God the Spirit in the Trinity. But yet there is a submissive order within the Trinity. They are purely equal, but yet there is a submissive order. And so I just said it's the Trinity. The Trinity unlocks it. I look to Jesus and I see it that way. And that helps me to see it. And she had never heard that before. She had never heard it. And she just said, well, that sounds like a sound argument. I think I see what you're speaking about. The other thing that I think about is I think about this. When in marriage, when a husband is submitting to the Lord Jesus and prayerfully discerning God's will and begins to speak up about that and say, honey, listen, I think God's leading us to do this. When the wife hears what the husband has been discerning between himself and the Lord and falls in line and says, yeah, that sounds good, let's do that. Who are they both really submitting to in marriage? They're both truly submitting to Jesus. And so the way it's supposed to happen is, husbands, you and I are supposed to be submitting to the Lord Jesus. And as our wives discern that and detect that voluntarily, they are to fall in line behind Christ. And that's how it goes. I remember my wife, when we were dating, she told me, and this scared me to death, she just said, I'm praying for a husband I can submit to. She said that. She said, I'm praying God will bring me a husband I can submit to. And I didn't go back to my dorm that night and think, oh, right, I'm going to have dominion over this girl, you know. It wasn't like that. You know what it did for me? And I think some of you have heard me share this. I went back to my dorm room, and I was like, oh, my goodness, I better be hitting it with Jesus. I better be in line with Christ. Because up till that point, I was the only one that really, I had to care for my own needs concerning am I following the Lord's will. But now I've got someone else that may down the road be dependent on me following Jesus. And now as a dad, I've got all these sons, four sons, that are counting on dad to follow the Lord Jesus. We can't get past in this text that there is a male headship. It says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So husbands, I have to believe that when we stand before God on the day of judgment and give an account for our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus, we are the ones as husbands that are going to give a greater, face a stricter judgment on that day than our own wives because of the headship of the husband that God's instituted in the home. So let me just, give you a few examples of what submission looks like and what it doesn't look like. And just know as well, I did a sermon on this very text about a year and a half ago from this pulpit that if you want to pull it up in the app and look in the I Surrender All series, it's the I Surrender My Marriage to Jesus sermon. In there, I give about a 15-minute overview on what is submission, what is it not. And if you just want to study it better and know better, I give all the homework in that sermon, and it's a great sermon. Not a great sermon, but it's helpful, okay? It should help you if you're serving through or working through it. But let me just give you an example. Here's an example of what does submission look like in a typical marriage. How does this play out? It's simply, husbands, you pray. You pray for your families. You pray for your wife. And you're going to have, as you're studying the Word of God, as you're spending time with Jesus, Christ is going to be impressing on you, the husband, to do certain things. And so in our marriage, I'll go to Jenny and say, Jenny, I've been praying. And listen, I feel like we need to date more. I feel like we need to invest a little bit more in our marriage. We haven't dated as much. Do you think we could take a couple nights over the next few months and just go on dates? Does that sound good? Submission for her would be, yeah, that sounds pretty good. You know, let me pray about that. You don't have to pray about that, I think. Or maybe in a marriage it's more like, you know, I've been praying over our kids and I feel like we need to invest more in their faith. Honey, could you help me corral the kids at night? Why don't we just open the Bible and read a paragraph from the Gospels or something and just talk about what we're reading and just try to incorporate in the life of our children, you know, our faith. Do you think you would help me do that with our kids? Submission would be in that moment saying, yeah, I'll help you do that. Okay, submission is not, I've had a hard day today. I want you to massage my feet. You need to do it right now. Submit. That's not it. That comes under point two, which is loving sacrificially, which you may or may not want to do, all right, depending on the stink of the foot. But here's the deal. Submission is not a forced slavery or a coercion. It's a voluntary state where you are determining that your husband is following the Lord. If your husband is commanding you to do anything that is outside the parameters of Scripture, you have every right to say no. You have more than every right to say, I ain't doing that. That's not Scripture. You're asking me to do something that's against Scripture, and what God commands me to do is far higher than anything you might ask of me. And submission in marriages, it goes both ways. You look at the verse before this. In verse 21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So yes, there's a male headship, but there is a mutual submission that happens. And we just have to work together voluntarily as a team in God's intended order for the home. I know this is difficult to swallow, so I commend you, of course, that other sermon, and I would commend you really to study the headship of God to Christ. The verse there is 1 Corinthians 11:3 that says, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So we see this order that shows up even though there's equality all across the board. And for those of you that might be feminists and might think Paul has an axe to grind against women, I will tell you when you study these passages in their context, Paul has done, and God has done through the New Testament, he has elevated the role and status of women greater than any religion that has ever stood on the earth. God has great value on male and female. When you read Corinthians, and Paul says there, he says, hey, men do not have a right over their own bodies in marriage, but the woman also. And women do not have a right over their bodies, but the man also. He's giving us pure equality within the marriage ownership, and it's a beautiful thing. And to see this unfold where in the New Testament the women were allowed into the services to worship and to learn, and this is just beautiful. They weren't allowed in. There was a courtyard of the women in the temple. But in the churches, they were allowed to come in and to celebrate, and even in Corinthians, to prophesy and to pray in the church. So we see these things unfolding through Scripture. Now, the second point is very, very clear here. We have the submission that happens. And then verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." And so here's the second thing, love sacrificially. For your marriage to reflect the gospel, number two, love sacrificially. We have a command for husbands to love their wives. And it's a sacrificial love, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. And guess what, men? That means we're the disposable ones here, okay? That means if it is the Titanic again and there's only enough room for the women and children, we hang out on the boat and we go down with the boat. And we wave to our wives and kids goodbye because we're the sacrificial ones. Now, that's not going to happen in every marriage. That's pretty rare, actually, that happens. Makes for a great movie, I guess. But here's the deal. Loving your wife sacrificially, loving each other sacrificially, it can be something as simple as sharing your McDonald's French fries. Before I got married, you weren't touching my McDonald's French fries without pulling back a bloody nub, because those were my fries and you weren't getting near them. But because I love my wife, have some fries. They're good for you. Here you go. Enjoy them. Man, we have to love sacrificially. Christ sacrificed himself for the church. Husbands are to sacrifice themselves for their wives. And maybe it's more than French fries. The biblical picture of a husband laying down his life for his wife is directly opposed to any kind of male tyranny or oppression. I'm quoting from the ESV Study Bible. The husband is bound by love to ensure that his wife finds their marriage a source of rich fulfillment and joyful service for the Lord. It might mean in your home sacrificial love that you give up some time and you help your wife discipline the kids, that you roll up your sleeves and do some of the chores, do all of them depending on where she is. It may mean, men, that you turn off the game and listen to her. And boy, that is sacrificial, because I know how much we love sports, guys. I know it. It's honoring the vow to love your wife in sickness and in health till death do you part. We have to uphold this command to love our wives, just as Christ loved the church. There's a purity that happens within marriage. God uses marriages to help us grow in a way that we would not grow otherwise. And so I would ask of you, and this is what Paul is asking to the men in the room from the text, is your wife growing closer to Jesus because of your marriage? Is there a sanctifying work happening in your marriage because of your love for your wife? Why did Christ do all this? Verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. Why did Christ sacrificially love us through his death on the cross? To make us right with God, to make us holy and acceptable. We who were vile and depraved in our sins, he has cleaned us up now and made us presentable to the Father through his death on the cross and the shed blood covering our sins. As we grow through marriage and love our wives, there's a cleansing work that happens in our marriages where God refines us through our marriage. It says in verse 27, he did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. So there's this part of marriage that should lead to our holiness and benefit our holiness. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so this trumps anyone who would ever walk away from the Bible and think that hitting someone else would be acceptable. It's not acceptable. And if you're here today and if you are abusive to your wife, you're out of the bounds of Scripture here, and you are in need of repenting of sin because you are hurting the daughter of God that God has blessed you with. You need to repent if that's where you're at in your home. As we see moving through the text, verse 29, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for his church. What I love about what Paul is doing here is throughout this text, he's weaving the gospel in and out of this. And he's showing us how the gospel shapes how we treat one another, since we are members of his body. He says in verse 31, he's quoting the Old Testament. This is quoted throughout the Bible. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then verse 32, he says, this mystery is profound. And then he says, maybe in your translation he puts it in these words, but I'm referring to Christ and the church. The mystery of marriage is that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Marriage is a glimpse and a picture of the gospel. And this passage is just full and ripe with gospel images that show up in marriage. Have you ever gone to a wedding and just thought, well, why marriage? What does all this symbolism really mean? Because we go through these motions, and sometimes we even have, we'll go to weddings where they're not believers, and they're still doing all these traditions, and no one ever stops and pauses to think, well, what does all this mean? Why marriage? You know, and if I'm talking to you today, and maybe you're cohabiting, maybe you're not married, maybe you're living with someone that you're not married to, and you're thinking, why should I ever think about marriage? You know, in our day and age and culture, if I didn't know the Lord Jesus, I would understand, yeah, cohabitation makes sense. But one of the reasons you should look to marriage if you're a Christian is because God holds it up with such an honor. It's part of his design plan for human flourishing, and it is a clear and direct reflection of his love and gospel, his love for you. As a matter of fact, marriage, in a way, is a glimpse and a picture of the entire story of the Bible. If you would allow me, let's look at this. Point number three, learn the mystery is point number three. For my marriage to reflect the gospel, I need to learn the mystery of how my marriage is a reflection of the gospel story. And so let me do this. I've done this before, but I've expanded this because I've spent a little more time working on this. I want to share with you this morning some glimpses and pictures of how marriage is a picture of the gospel and a portrait of the gospel. Let me share from the notes that you may have. Marriage is a picture of the gospel, and as a picture of the gospel, it is under great attack in our modern culture. Believers would do very well to pause and inspect the ways in which marriage reflects the gospel of Christ. So what I'm about to read for you, if you have our app and download today's notes in the app, all that I'm about to read for you is in those notes. Here's the first one. Here's how marriage is a picture of the gospel. Husbands are to love their wives and give them up themselves up for their wives, and that is a picture of how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. Very simply, husbands are, and that's straight out of the text, amen? It's straight out of the text. But that is a picture of the gospel. Christ loved the church, gave himself up for the church, died on the cross for the church. And that's a picture of how husbands are to give up their lives for their wives. Well, listen to this one. Wives are to submit to their husbands, and that's a picture of how Jesus submitted to the Father to the point of the cross. Wives are to submit in a way that is a picture of how Jesus in the gospel submitted to the Father to the point of dying on the cross. Listen to this. The two leaving father and mother is a picture of Jesus leaving his Father in heaven to come to the earth and to get and claim his bride, the church. Jesus left heaven to claim his bride. So every wedding we go to, when that door opens and everyone stands and we see the bride just adorned in white, it's looking forward to the day when the entire church will be shown off basically to the Lord Jesus. And we will be brought together with the Lord. It's awesome. It's an awesome picture. Kind of makes some of us men, once we understand these pictures, you know, weddings aren't half bad anymore for some of us. I know some of you, it's like you'd rather have a root canal than go to a wedding. All right. Some of you men, right? Here we go. The covenant of marriage is to be a promise that is to be kept forever, and it is a picture of the gospel in that it is a covenant. The gospel is a covenant of salvation that is a promise from God to save us forever. Just where the gospel is a permanent covenant and promise from God to save us and love us forever, marriage is to be a covenant and a promise kept. Everything that he has in marriage is hers, and everything that she owns is his, unless there are prenups in our culture. But listen to this. Everything that Jesus has, his love, his power, his goodness, becomes ours in salvation. And everything that we have, our sin, our shame, and our past, it becomes his. Are you waking up a little bit to some of the glimpses of the gospel in marriage? The bride makes herself wear white, representing a purity and a readiness for the ceremony. And Jesus makes us pure and spotless and ready for heaven through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now listen to this. As the couple forsakes vows to forsake all other loves, we in Christ vow to forsake all other gods and to follow Jesus only. As the husband and bride give all access to possessions to each to the other, so we also yield to Christ access and dominion over all of our faculties, interests, gifts, and our possessions. Under the lordship of Jesus, everything we own, it's all his. And we're stewards of his possessions. As the bride will take on the name and the identity of the groom, we take on the identity of Christ, and we are named as Christians now in this world. I mean, there are so many glimpses, are there not? As the two become one in the marriage union, we become one with Christ in salvation. The last one I'll share, and there are many more that we can think of, just as Jesus created this world and gives us life, marriage is his established institution to bring life into this world. For it is within marriage that procreation is to be honored. These are just glimpses, little glimpses of the gospel within marriage. If marriage is to be such a great display of the gospel, can you now understand why it's under great attack? And why it's such a joke to those in our culture? So let me just speak again. If maybe you're here today and maybe you would say, man, we've messed up. We're not doing things according to the word. Now, let me just close by just showing you something that you've seen quite a bit around here. Let me just show you the three circles presentation. It starts with God's design. Here we are, we look in his word and we see his design for what marriage should be. And all of us in this room and every marriage, we've strayed from that. We've sinned. Maybe you're here today and you're not married, but you're cohabiting and you're realizing I'm not really living up to that design at all. Whenever we stray from God's plan and design, the Bible calls that sin. Whenever we disobey his design and plan, it's sin. And sin, in every instance, will lead to brokenness every single time. Whenever we sin, it leads to brokenness every time. And it's very common for all of us, once we find ourselves in brokenness, to think, well, I can fix this. It's common because you're broke, you're in a mess, I'm going to fix it. I don't like this feeling. And so you try to fix it in your own means. You try by your own efforts to find a way, but the problem is it usually leads to further brokenness and further distance from God's original design and plan. And so here's the good news. There's a way that God's provided to get out of our brokenness, which sin has brought into our lives, and that we've brought into our lives through sin. It's through the gospel. It's through Jesus. God has provided a way out of brokenness through his son, Jesus. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who lived on the earth 2,000 years ago. He lived a sinless life. He never broke the law. He never broke any of the commands of God, the Father. And he obeyed fully to the point of death on the cross for our sins. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, showing us that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. And he showed us a glimpse through his preaching of what heaven and what his kingdom is all about. When he healed people, he was showing us all, if you'll follow me and be a part of my kingdom, there is going to be no sickness there. When he rose the dead, he was showing us all, if you'll follow me and be a part of my kingdom, there's no death where I'm going. When he fed the multitudes, he was showing us all, if you'll follow me and come into my kingdom, there will be no hunger there whatsoever. And so we reach a point when we understand what Christ did for us, and we believe on Christ and repent of our sins that led us away from God's plans. We believe on him. We repent of our sins. We realize I've sinned. I'm turning from that and I'm trusting on you, Jesus. I believe on Jesus. And guess what happens when you do that? This is the beauty of the gospel. Through Jesus Christ, we're able to recover from our brokenness. And we're able to pursue God's design for us. Through Christ, we're able to recover from the brokenness. We're able to pursue his plans, his design. And so all of us in this room that have experienced this brokenness, guess what? There's good news for you today. Recovery is available. Healing is available. Brokenness can fade away in the light and the glory of Christ. And it's available to all who will repent and believe on him. And so that, praise God, that access is available to you today. If you desire to repent of your sins and to trust on him, he will show you step by step in a relationship with him all you can do to bring glory to God with your life. And it is awesome to be in communion with God, letting him unpack these things in our hearts and lives. So friend, are you in need today? Maybe you're here today and you are living in brokenness and it's going from bad to worse. And I'm telling you today that through Christ, you can escape that and receive eternal life through faith in him and begin on that path, that building, that rebuilding with Jesus where you're following and glorifying God with your life. Maybe you're already saved. Maybe you're a believer in Christ, but you keep stumbling and keep bringing sin into the relationships. Friend, you can still repent today. Repent and just say, Jesus, heal me of this brokenness and help me to follow and obey you right now today. Where are you at? Have you ever repented of your sins and trusted Christ? Are you in an ongoing daily walk with Jesus where you're constantly repenting of your sin and growing in Christ? Where are you at? I hope you're on that road of recovery where through Jesus Christ you're pursuing God's plan for you, because, friend, it is there and it is worth it. It is awesome. You know, I made the decision years ago I was going to try to honor the Lord's word here on meeting my wife and marrying her, and I can tell you that every marriage I know has its ups and downs, but we have had a blast. Jenny is the greatest gift to me, other than Jesus. She's the greatest gift outside of Christ in my life. These sermons are so much better because of her. For whatever good they are, man, she makes them better because she hears them out and just says, oh, try this. And she's awesome. She's my best friend. And I would not trade what God has given us. It's been a corner of heaven on earth. I wouldn't trade it. And I stand here today as a testimony to you saying, the water's nice and warm. Come on in. Jump in. It's nice. It's not that bad, man. Marriage is awesome. There is a gift and a reward for those that follow God's word. And it's there for you too. We just want to welcome you into that. Let me just close this in prayer. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would help us to be obedient to your word. We thank you for the love of Christ who gave himself on the cross for our sins. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, we're saved by our repentance and faith in him. I pray for every relationship in this room that, Father, there would be a strong desire to obey you. I pray for those that may be cohabiting, that, Father, they would not feel great condemnation on them today, but they would feel a great invite into what you have prescribed from your word. And that, Lord, there would be great joy and rejoicing in obedience. Bear that fruit in each heart. Give grace where it's needed. That, Father, we would glorify you together as a church and as your people. And, Father, we would reflect to this culture that desperately needs the gospel just exactly what the gospel looks like in Christian marriages. Bless your people, Father, to be obedient and bear fruit through us, that we might be a light to those in darkness. And, Father, give grace where it's needed in each heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.